Well, we are in a middle sermon of a very short series on learning to lament. And this is just kind of an introductory course in lament, a subject that I felt like I was lacking in my training and something that probably many of us need to grow in. But I am by no means an expert. And yet the scriptures speak abundantly on the subject of lament. So last week we saw personal lament in Psalm 13. This week we're going to be looking at public lament or corporate lament, lament of a whole city or a nation or a church, a group of people. And to do that, we're going to be looking at the book of Lamentations, which was written to the nation to reflect and process the destruction of the temple in 586 BC as Jerusalem was captured by the Babylonians. So with that short introduction, I'm going to invite Bob to come read the first 11 verses of Lamentations.
Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. We thank you that we can come here to worship you, O Lord, and pray to you and praise you, O Lord, and share our concerns, share our thankfulness, and just to hear the message that we need to hear today, O Lord. We pray you'd be with us today as Pastor Tom gives the message, that it inspires us to get the spark going, that we'll go out and share the good news with our neighbors, our friends, and our family that haven't really heard about Jesus. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Going to read Lamentations chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a window is she, once who was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces, now become a slave. Barely she weeps at night. Tears are on her cheeks. Among all of her lovers, there is no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. After affliction and hard labor, Judea has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The road to Zion's mourn, for no one comes to her appointed festivals. All her gateways are desolate. Her priests groan. Her young women grieve, and she is in bitter anguish. Her foes have become her masters. Her enemies are at ease. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into exile, captive before the foe. All the splendor has departed from daughter Zion. Her princesses are like deer that find no pasture. In the weakness, they have fled before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and wandering, Jerusalem remembers all the treasures that were hers in the days of old. When her people fell into enemy hands, there was no one to help her. Her enemies looked at her and laughed at her destruction. Jerusalem has sinned greatly, and so has become unclean. And all who honored her despised her, for all they have all seen her naked. She herself groans and turns away. Her filthiness clung to her skirts. She did not consider her future. Her fall has astounding, and there is none to comfort her. Look, Lord, on my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy laid hands on all her treasures. She saw pagan nations enter her sanctuary, those you have forbidden to enter your assembly. All her people groan as they search for bread. They barter their treasures for food to keep themselves alive. Look, Lord, and consider, for I am despised. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Bob. Artists can help us grieve. Sure, the historians can tell us the facts of what happened, but it seems like the artists can capture the mood in their paintings, their sculptures, their songs, and they're poems that are cries of the heart. Lamentations is a book of poetry. And in fact, it's an acrostic poem. So it has five chapters. Chapters 1 through 4 all start with the Hebrew A and go to the Hebrew Z, and each verse follows in course in poetry. Chapter 3, right in the middle, is special because it is three verses for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's extended. And then chapter 5 is not an acrostic, but still 22 verses of poetry expressing prayer. What are they expressing? Mourning, grief, anguish. And while the author of Lamentations is not told us, many traditionally have assumed it is Jeremiah, and I think they are correct. I do have a picture of an artist, a portrait of Jeremiah. This is Rembrandt from 1630, one of his early masterpieces of Jeremiah lamenting the destruction of Jerusalem. So you can picture Jeremiah writing his heart's cry in this poetic language to help the whole nation to grieve, to lament all that has happened, expressing their terror as the Babylonians came in and destroyed their city, carried off the treasures of the temple, where Gentiles were not supposed to be at all. Foreigners came in and looted their temple of the living God. They killed many. They took thousands captive and led them 900 miles away to Babylon. So this book of Lamentations is Scripture. I want to start right there. This is breathed out Scripture from God, useful for us to teach us, to train us, to allow us to express our heart's cry at times as well. Historically, the Jews have read Lamentations once a year on the 9th of Ab. That in this calendar year in 2024 would begin at sundown on August 12th and extend through August 13th. And it is a day that they remember the destruction of the temple in 586 by the Babylonians. That's why they read Lamentations. But they layer that. They are also recalling that in 70 AD, the second temple was destroyed and Jerusalem once again overtaken by the Romans. And then they layer on that other atrocities that have happened against the Jewish people. How the Crusades killed 10,000 Jews in the first month. How the Holocaust killed 1 million Jews. And this year, I'm sure they'll add to that the atrocities of October 7th of 2023. And so it is the saddest day in the Jewish calendar, and they lament as a people, as a nation, by reading this book of Lamentations. Some churches actually read Lamentations once a year as well, usually during the Tenebrae service. Again, allowing a rhythm of sadness and grief into the life of the church. And we can learn from Lamentations. We can learn how to lament disaster that befalls our communities, our nations, our churches. And so we can learn from this to apply, but yet it's not a one-to-one correspondence. We can't just say, just as Jerusalem fell, so our lament is unequal to that. Perhaps the closest parallel we can have is the living temple today is the church of God. And so persecution to the church can cause us to lament, just as the book of Lamentations had. And yet, as society faces different atrocities, yet we can learn from this book as well. I have a simple three-point outline this morning. First, I'm going to talk about the situation, how the great city is now desolate, and that's from verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 6, 7, and 10. And then look at the cause, why the enemy has triumphed over Jerusalem, and then her response in verses 9 and 11. So first, the situation. I have another artistic portrait of this. This statue is in Philadelphia, just down the road. It's in the Pennsylvania Museum of Fine Arts, and it's a statue of a queen. But she's looking forlorn and defeated. The inscription underneath there says, Jerusalem. William W. Story chiseled the statue based on Lamentation, a city that is personified as a queen sitting among ruins, with a somber expression of defeat on her face, and yet a resolute posture. Well, I can't see it from this picture. Those who have seen it in real life say that there is a small snake down by her feet, symbolizing her sin. Jerusalem, by all descriptions, was one of the wonders of the world. It's a beautiful city, especially as Solomon built the temple, plated with gold and white stones that just shone in the sun. The mighty walls that surrounded Jerusalem. It was a splendid place to come and go up this mountain and see the holy city of Zion. It was a well-positioned city, as it was along the major trade routes from Egypt to all of Asia and Europe. It was a city where merchants would come and bring their goods and trade from all over the world. And the pride of Jerusalem was the temple. Of all the cities all over the world, this is where God chose to put his name. A dwelling place for the one God, the true God, was in Jerusalem. The God had rescued them from Egypt, had settled here. And so that was their pride, was the temple. But then in 586, it was ransacked. The Babylonians tore down the wall. They robbed the temple. They killed citizens. They led away captives. And they left the weak to fend for themselves in a desolate city to starve to death. Unspeakable horrors. Verse 1, I'm just going to go through some of these verses here, relate how a terrible reversal. The city that was once full of people is now deserted. She, because cities are feminine, was once great, now sits alone like a widow. She who was once a queen is now a slave. After verse 2, a city sobs for no one is there to comfort her. She had all these lovers, which in Hebrew imagination is her going after other nations to provide for her wealth, her riches, instead of depending on her one husband, the Lord. So all these lovers, they've deserted her. No one has come to mourn with her, to sit with her. The Babylonians have taken her glory away. And now even those lovers have become enemies and betrayed her. Verse 3 adds to this, that she now lives among the foreign nations and has no place to rest. Friends, we recently finished a series in the book of Joshua. And what was the big theme there is that out of all the nations, out of Egypt, God had called his people and given them a land of rest, a land of promise where they could have their own homeland. And now 586, it's gone. It's gone. They've lost it. They lost the land, and now they're scattered amongst the nations again. Is that verse 4? Anyway, I thought I had a slide. Oh, yeah. This has about the roads. There we go. Verse 4. The roads to Zion mourn, personifying these roads where the pilgrims used to come several times a year up these mountain roads to Jerusalem, and now there's no one to gather, no pilgrims to come because there's nothing there. The temple's destroyed. There's no more celebration. Instead of the gates being a place where wisdom is spoken and justice is carried out and merchandise is sold, it's desolate. There's no one coming to Jerusalem anymore. The young women who should be leading the singing and dancing, they're leading the grieving and anguish instead. Well, that gives you a pretty good picture of what Bob read to us. Verses 6, 7, and 10 will continue this same theme of how awful the destruction is. But that begs the question, why? Why did it all happen? And verses 5 and 8 show us the reason that God has allowed this destruction. The cause is their sin. This unthinkable tragedy has occurred not just because of ruthless Babylon with their quest for more land and more power, but God has removed his protection from Jerusalem and allowed them to come in as his instruments of judgment. Because for hundreds of years, the prophets had been warning Jerusalem, return to the Lord, forsake the other nations, don't run after Egypt and Ammon and Assyria. They are not your source of strength. Come to me. Let me be your provision and your God and your king. And they kept refusing. And so he allowed the overthrow of Jerusalem because of their own sin. It said in verse 5 of their many sins, in verse 8, because Jerusalem has sinned greatly. Isn't that awful? To look at the city in ruins, a temple in ruins, and know it was because of your own sins of that nation that has happened. Verse 7 says she did not consider her future. She thought everything was going to be okay because things have been pretty good up to this point. God's presence and protection were on her, she just figured that would always be the case. And she didn't need to worry about she could just do whatever she wanted to do, live however she pleased. Well, that temple was not a little good luck charm for Jerusalem. God was a person, and he had been rejected. And so he removes that protection from them. As I was thinking about that, I wondered if perhaps that's a temptation for people in the church today, that we think we can live however we want because, hey, our name is on the roll of a church. We're active members. We're good people. And sometimes we take that to be like a good luck charm that we can just do whatever we want. And I think Lamentations is a wake-up call to say, don't trust in symbols. Trust in the living relationship with the living God. Her sin is pictured as her nakedness being exposed to the world. They see that she has opened herself up to all these other nations and has rejected the Lord, and now her shame is just exposed. And her filthiness clings to her skirt, that she has abandoned God and lived for momentary pleasure instead of seeking to be faithfully obedient to the Lord. What an awful scene. It gives rise to lament. Lament. Her response to lament and realizing it's her own sins is my number three point, which is the she calls out to God for mercy in verses 9 and 11. Out of her desolation and understanding that her sins cause God's judgment, she cries out to God. Verse 7 says, "Look, Lord, for my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed." And pleading with God to see the damage that the enemy has done for her. And then verse 11, "Look, Lord, and consider, for I am despised." She realizes that her false gods can't save her, so she rejects them and now desperately cries out to Yahweh, the living Lord, asking for his help to come to her rescue. As we journey through the book of Lamentations, chapter 1, all lament. Chapter 2, same thing, all lament. Chapter 3, about halfway through, there are some verses of great hope, and they are about God's character. And as we read Lamentations, we cannot ignore chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. So I want to bring this highlight of this book before us this morning as well. These verses, reflecting on all the painful trial and tribulation and mourning she's been through, says this: "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait on him." The problem is with us, I think, that we don't want to look at the pain. We want to rush past it and feel good and okay once again. And when we don't look at the pain, we miss out on something critical, I think. It can cause us to not be comfortable looking at the suffering of Jesus, looking at his victories, his miracles, but ignoring the cross. The cross where he was publicly humiliated, where he was deserted by his supporters, where they saw the failed expectations of a better kingdom to come. Yet, friends, the gospel is that we need to go through death to reach resurrection. If Jesus had not died, there would be no resurrection. If Christ had not died, then our deaths would be in vain. There would be no resurrection for us. And so we grieve death, we grieve destruction. But for us, as those who are in Christ, in his resurrection hope, we now know his compassions never fail. And that it may be a day of mourning, but joy will come again, because God has declared his victory by raising from the dead. And he has given us a taste that he is a God who heals wounds, that as the church mourns, as the nations mourn, as the world suffers, we can find healing and hope in a resurrected Savior. So, friends, we do publicly join in laments. There is much to lament in this world, and we shed tears and we let that break our hearts, just as it breaks the Lord's heart. But we do not give up. We do not despair. For although earthly cities may be destroyed, our hope, our expectation is for a new Jerusalem, one that will never be destroyed, one that is perfect in heaven and will come down like a bride beautifully adorned for her husband. And that is the kingdom that we are living for, that we are searching for, that we long for, because there is no death, no more sin, no more sorrow, and the tears will be wiped away. So just as Abraham looked forward to that city, as Solomon and Jeremiah and Paul looked beyond the temporariness of this world to a heavenly kingdom, and so we do as well. And we let the poets, we let the songwriters, we let the painters and the sculptures help give expression to the depths of emotions we feel now as we live in a land of the dying, as children who have been given the gift of eternal life, knowing that when we die, yet we go forth to live. Friends, weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Let us allow lamentations to give voice to our agony of our grief with the hope of God's faithfulness and that his mercies never end. And we cast ourselves on the hands of a living Savior who has resurrected from the dead and who is resurrecting us. Let us pray. Oh Lord, Lamentations probably isn't many of our favorite books. It's a hard book to read. It's a discouraging book to read. And yet you, the God of the universe, perfect in love and joy and holiness, you gave us this book to learn from, to allow us to know your heartbreaks as well. And Lord, I thank you so much that although disasters come, although misfortune befalls even good people, that your church is held by your hand and your people are given eternal life. And so we look beyond the here and the now to your eternal kingdom and pray for a strength to keep our eyes fixed upon you, to walk the journey that you have us on, and to be sharers of your good news with all we meet. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.